To City Line Church. Happy New Year. We're glad that you are with us this morning. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan, the pastor here at City Line. And if you've been with us the last month or so, we've been going through an Advent sermon series. Before Advent sermon series, we were in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we made it about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount and ride with the Sermon on the Mount all the way until Easter. Or until Lent, excuse me, until the beginning of Lent, the spring. So we are excited to get back into this sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, Jesus has just begun his public ministry. He's begun to call disciples to himself. He's begun to call crowds to himself as he's begun to preach and teach. And he stops and he delivers in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, maybe the most famous sermon in all of human history. And in this sermon, he's trying to guide us, trying to teach us what it means to be people of the kingdom of God. What does it mean to actually follow Jesus? What are the implications for our lives if we're gonna go all in with Jesus? So we're in a section on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has just wrapped up teaching about sort of the spiritual disciplines, and he's still kind of on that theme. He's thinking about, okay, how do we use our resources when we give to people in need? How do we pray? Those sorts of things. This week, we're continuing on, and he's talking about these spiritual disciplines for his kingdom people, and this morning he's talking about fasting. So we've got giving, praying, and now he turns to fasting. Before we come to this very helpful and countercultural idea this morning, let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help this morning as we come to his word. Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask once again for your Holy Spirit's help this morning to lead and to guide us into all truth. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would illuminate this passage for us this morning. Help us to know how to internalize this passage, to understand it, to put it into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have sort of a mixed history with fasting. It brings up all kinds of conflicting memories and emotions in my own heart. Some bad, some good. When I was a young kid, like around 11 or 12, the church that I was growing up in was this little Pentecostal charismatic church, and it was beginning to fall apart. Things weren't going particularly well in the life of the church. And as people were leaving this already small church, the pastor was becoming more and more desperate and more extreme. From my memory, he was trying to force everyone else to be as extreme as he was. I remember my family's last summer in that church, he tried to force all of the remaining members of the church to be in a season of forced fasting together. He thought it would bring about a fresh movement of God's Spirit in the life of the church. He would force people into fasting, and that would in turn force God's Spirit into acting, into changing the direction of that particular church. That was the last straw that broke the camel's back for my family. We ended up leaving not long after. It was painful because my grandfather and grandmother helped to plant and start that church, and they were still worshiping there when we left. That little church and the friends that I made there had been a huge part of my life. In my 12-year-old mind, it seemed like it was all gone because of fasting. We actually, we worshiped there this last Sunday. Though it's a very different church today than it was for me some 33 years ago. My grandmother, who is 93 years old, still worships there. Continuing on in my fasting memories, I remember later on in my teen years participating in 30-hour famine with a bunch of Christian friends. I don't know if any of you remember or ever did anything like this. called 30-Hour Famine. The idea was to get people to sponsor you financially and give a dollar or whatever for every hour that you fasted. And then that would be sent, that money that you raised would be sent to Christian famine relief organizations around the world. You would go hungry to help the hungry. I actually remember that as a very positive experience in my high school years. Not only was it fun and even a worshipful experience with other teenagers, but it also forced me to think about hunger across the globe and forced me to think about how my Christian faith impacts how I think about the problems of global famine around the world. So for me, when it comes to thinking about, reading about, or preaching about fasting, all kinds of conflicting emotions come rising to the surface of my soul. Is this thing called fasting, is it about forcing God to work on our behalf, on my behalf? If I can just get extreme enough and get hungry enough, even so much so that I won't eat for hours or days, then God will surely listen to me. Or is fasting about giving up eating for a time so others around the world can have some food? Or is it something else altogether? Maybe some of you had had similar varying accounts of fasting, or maybe some of you have not thought at all about fasting at all. But this morning, as we are quickly approaching, as I mentioned, the season of Lent later at the beginning of March, we're going to think about a practice that is often associated with Lent and prepare our hearts for that. Lent is where traditionally many Christians spend the time between Ash Wednesday and Holy Week, just before Easter Sunday, fasting from certain things, typically certain kinds of expensive foods. And some of you may have grown up with this tradition of some kind of fasting every year for Lent. Well, with all of this baggage from personal history, from church history and church traditions, we come to Jesus. We come to him in the Sermon on the Mount, spending a short few verses teaching us about what fasting really is. We're going to look closely at these few verses from Jesus, which basically break down between how not to fast and how to fast. And we'll get there, but before we get to those questions of how not to fast and how to fast, I'm going to just start with a real basic question of what is fasting? We'll get a basic definition and a quick survey of a couple places from the Old Testament that give some background to fasting in the Bible. So my 3 points this morning are: what is fasting? 2, how not to fast, and 3, how to fast. We'll start with that first question, simply saying, asking, what is fasting? So here's a basic definition from Baker's Bible Dictionary. Fasting is abstaining from food or drink, either communally or privately, for a time dedicated to the Lord. Abstaining from food or drink, either communally or privately, for a time dedicated to the Lord. So religious fasting has a long history and has been practiced by God's people for thousands of years. It's actually something not that strange in Scripture. As I mentioned earlier, it shows us both in the Old Testament, and also there are places in the New Testament too, about how God's people fast. And first I want to think a little bit about how we do fasting communally, how it impacts us as a community. And fasting really first shows up in the Bible in the context of community, in the context of God's people, in the book of Judges, where the leaders of God's people would call the community of Israel together for a time of communal fasting. I think that's kind of what my old pastor was trying in his way to do. Then later, during the time in Israel's history, where there were kings ruling over the people, the kings would declare times of communal fasting as well for the people of Israel. Sometimes this was for noble and good reasons, like seeking out the Lord in times of repentance and seeking out the Lord for times of renewal. But sometimes Kings would use fasting for evil and wicked reasons as well. There's this one terrible episode in 1 Kings chapter 21 where Queen Jezebel, one of the great villains of the Bible, remember we did a little bit of looking into her and King Ahab, her husband, a few months ago. But Jezebel, in 1 Kings 21, drums up a fast and a fake trial so that people would turn against a good man named Naboth, because Jezebel and King Ahab wanted his land. And so Naboth would eventually be put to death. So think about that for a second. Jezebel and King Ahab used fasting to murder somebody because they wanted his land. It's really wicked stuff. And there are a number of occasions where the prophets in the Old Testament, where people like Joel and Jeremiah, where these people were godly leaders and they were challenging the people of Israel to fast for good reasons, for a communal fast dedicated to the Lord. And fasting, particularly in those days, became associated with very holy days in Israel, like the Day of Atonement. Later, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, when it came to time to install elders and new leaders in the churches that they planted, they would set apart a time for prayer and fasting. So these are all occasions where fasting is done communally by God's people in the Bible. However, far and away, there are more examples of people in the Bible fasting as individuals in private devotion to the Lord rather than communal. It can be used for both, but it is more often used privately. In these cases, it's often coupled with a deep longing for the Lord in prayer. In the Psalms, in the life of David, we see fasting. In Nehemiah, in Daniel, in Esther, in the life and teachings of Jesus, there are multiple examples of individuals who go off into a quiet place for times of longing and communion with the Lord and fasting. They're crying out to him for help in times of distress. They're weeping in times of mourning and heartache, in times of loss. They're seeking forgiveness for their sins. If I were to summarize the benefits of fasting throughout Scripture, I would say this. Fasting increases self-control. It pushes us to humble reliance on God's Spirit in our lives. It allows us a time of special focus and communion with the Lord. And it allows us to share our resources with others. That idea that fasting should be tied to helping others who are less fortunate didn't come from nowhere. There's actually this really beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah, another prophet. If you want to follow along, this is in Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read Isaiah 58 verses 3 through 10. The passage starts off by the people of God asking God, why aren't you listening to us? And they're saying, look, we're fasting, we're doing all these things, but you are not listening. Why? And God answers. This is Isaiah 58, 3 through 10. First, the people of Israel say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? And God answers, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of the fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You see, the fast that God wanted for his people was to have a fast that let the oppressed go free, that shared bread with the hungry, and gave clothes to the naked. In essence, God is saying, all your prayers, all your fasting, it means nothing to me if in your lives you neglect others, if you neglect justice, if you neglect justice towards your neighbor, if you oppress and look past the poor while you fast. You're just making yourself hungry for no reason. This is actually why I've often encouraged people who do decide to fast during the season of Lent to take any money that you might save from your fasting and directly give that money to those in need, or maybe to nonprofit organizations or Christian organizations that help feed people, like Small Things. So this is really important when we are defining fasting, that fasting in Scripture seems to be connected to things like penitence and mourning and supplication and communion with the Lord, but also connected to justice. It suggests a self-denial that opens us up to God and opens us up to caring for others, for our neighbor. Food and drink are needed for all of us to maintain life. Their absence speaks to a reality beyond ourselves and beyond this life, one in which the things of the Spirit take center stage. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the day had taken fasting and religious fasting to a whole new level. They would actually fast twice a week, every week, and they would make sure that other people would see them fasting on their fast days. They would make sure that their spiritual practices were seen by everyone. And so that brings us to Jesus in our passage this morning. Look with me again at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16. We'll start with 16, where Jesus teaches us my second point, how not to fast. How not to fast. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus here seems to be addressing the private practice of fasting, not the communal fasting that often took place, but he is taking aim once again at the religious hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were using fasting in an unhealthy and unhelpful way. In what way should you not fast? Well, you don't want to fast like the religious hypocrites. You don't want to do it so that you can be seen by other people fasting. If you remember, just like when we read about prayer before the Advent sermon series, for the hypocrites, they desire to be seen as religious in their prayer more than they actually like to pray. They like to be seen as loving other people and giving alms rather than just actually loving giving things to people. They want so badly for other people to see them fasting and doing their religious duty that they actually disfigure their faces, a vivid expression for making themselves unrecognizable, either by covering their heads or by smearing dirt and ash on their face so that they can make a scene about their fasting. Look how spiritual we are. We fast so much we look like death. That's the idea. Like so many things with Jesus, the problem he has is with their motives and motivations. It's about their hearts. They're doing self-focused fasting and not God-focused fasting. I was trying to think of a modern-day equivalent to this. There's not a lot of people running around putting ash on their faces, showing off their fasting. So what are the things that we do that look extra spiritual, that we want to look extra spiritual in front of others? Maybe it's something like going to Christian conferences all the time. People really like to go to Christian conferences, and they really like to put it on social media that they're going on Christian conferences, and they really like to tell other people that they're going to Christian conferences. There's a danger there in just wanting to go and have an experience and look cool and spiritual in front of others. Or maybe it's Ash Wednesday itself, for those of you who are maybe a little bit more traditional in your Christianity. I've done this. I've gone to an Ash Wednesday service. I've got the ashes on the forehead and immediately posted it on social media, right? So other people can see my ashes and see how cool and spiritual I am. Or maybe a secular example. I would guess we all know people who are really into CrossFit. We may even have some CrossFitters here among us this morning, but your typical CrossFitter really loves to talk about CrossFitting. They love to post pictures on social media, talk about how extreme the workouts are, and try to recruit you into their little scheme. Again, the danger is wanting to be seen as someone who does CrossFit rather than really enjoying the process of working out and getting healthy through CrossFit. Of course, these examples, there's really nothing particularly wrong about going to a Christian conference or going to an Ash Wednesday service and having ashes on your head or enjoying CrossFit. But it's a matter of motive and motivation. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus wants us to evaluate the why behind the things that we do in our lives. Fasting is like this. As soon as it becomes about putting on a show for others, it's lost its purpose. Jesus teaches us not to fast in order to be seen by others. Okay, if that's how we're not supposed to act when we fast, how are we supposed to actually go about fasting? Jesus gives us direction in verses 17 and 18 for my third point, how to fast. Jesus says in verses 17 and 18, "But when you do fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and to your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So instead of fasting to be seen, Jesus is saying that his kingdom people will in fact fast. They will be people who fast, but will fast in secret. Again, like in prayer, God often meets us in a secret place, in a quiet place, where no one is watching. I like the way the English pastor John Stott put it in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. He said this: "The purpose of fasting is not to advertise ourselves, but to discipline ourselves. Not to gain a reputation for ourselves, but to express our humility before God and are concerned for others in need. Pharisaic piety is ostentatious, motivated by vanity and rewarded by others. Christian piety is secret, motivated by humility and rewarded by God." That last line, Christian piety is secret, motivated by humility and rewarded by God. In contrast to a show, advertised fasting of the hypocrites, that they were doing this advertising of their fasting, Jesus's followers who fast must look normal, clean, happy. Jesus said they should go as far as putting oil on themselves. This is basically our modern day equivalent of putting on deodorant and perfume, making sure that you smell good and look good while you're fasting. In other words, make sure things are normal, that nobody notices that you're on a fast. But there are times in the Christian life where We want our good works to shine before men so that they might glorify our Father, our God, who is in heaven. And there are also times where we do what we do for an audience of one. We do some giving to the poor in secret. We spend our time in secret prayer. We spend our time and energy in secret fasting. So that we are not tempted to make our connection with God be about being showy in front of others, we do these things in private. The challenge for us this morning is to look at our motivations, the motivations of our hearts when it comes to all of our spiritual practices and all the things that we do as part of our Christian faith. Do we come to church just to be seen by others coming to church? Do we sing songs of praise just to be seen singing songs of praise? Do we share our faith just to be seen sharing our faith with others? Do we teach our kids the Bible just to be seen teaching our kids the Bible? All of these things, good things, but can be done out of impure motivations of the heart. The challenge for us is to do these things, but to do them out of proper motives and motivations. And sometimes it's a helpful check on our hearts to do these things so that nobody else knows that we're doing it. You know what else I find really fascinating about fasting? That fasting by its very nature is the opposite of feasting. It's the opposite of a party. It's the opposite of a celebration feast. It's denying yourself good things like food and drink, but for a time. Jesus, just a little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew, is confronted by some of the followers of John the Baptist. And they have apparently observed Jesus and his followers. They're eating all the time and they're enjoying themselves. They're actually feasting. And maybe a little self-righteously, the followers of John the Baptist, maybe a little jealously, they come up to Jesus and they confront him and they ask, why is it that we and the Pharisees have to fast so much, but you and your followers don't fast? You seem to be enjoying yourselves. Jesus answered, how can guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will not be taken from them. But when he is taken from them, then they will fast. Jesus says, right now, his followers who were with him, they were partying because they were with the bridegroom. But when the bridegroom is taken away, he's saying, then my followers will fast. There is a mourning to fasting on the other side of the cross. A mourning that reminds us that Jesus was crucified and that he ascended into heaven. That we, as his followers, are back into a season of sometimes fasting. Denying ourselves the good things like food and drink. But I think we should also be reminded that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where he will return to judge the living and the dead. We still fast because the bridegroom is there at the right hand of the Father, but one day he will return. And if you believe in him, if you have faith in him, if you are his and he is yours, if you have faith in Jesus to save you from your sins, then your fasting will be turned to joyful celebration. It's actually what we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. We remember that one day we will feast forever and ever with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. There is no longer secret hunger pains, but a massive feast that we all get to enjoy, a huge marriage supper of the Lamb when Jesus returns. So brothers and sisters, we fast today not to be seen by others, not to be seen as spiritual by others, but to have fellowship with God, whom we will one day see face to face and with whom we will celebrate for all eternity. So here's my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. Try some fasting. Give up a meal. Or later this spring during Lent, try it out. It's a good time. It's a good thing, a great thing to do some fasting in private, do some communing and praying with your Heavenly Father. And then take some of that money and give it away to others who are in need. But as you do your fasting, make sure to check your heart, check your motives and motivations, and make sure that you are fasting for God, that you are fasting out of a love for God and a love for your neighbor. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Let's go to the Lord as we come to this table. Our Father, we ask for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to be people who truly fast, but don't fast or do our spiritual practices in order to be seen by others. May we be people who want to meet you in the secret place. Lord, help us to be people who are empowered by your Spirit to live very countercultural lives, lives where we give up things for the sake of others, looking for your kingdom first in our lives. Lord, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place and living the life that we could not live and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. You who deserve all praise in glory and majesty, now and forever. Amen. We come now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is one of two sacraments that were instituted by Jesus when he was